Such a delight to be with you again. Turn to Matthew 26.
Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. We're always so glad to be here. Ruthie and I love seeing Ken and Lori. I've prayed for Ken and Lori every day for years and years and years. And then to get to come and just spend time with them, we just love that. This is my 7th year in a row here. 7 years. And last Sunday was Patrick Mahomes' 7th consecutive American Football Conference Championship. I believe I'm bringing him luck, and I wish he would tithe to my retirement account. And I'm going to use a word today. I'm going to be the first person to say it. You remember this. Remember today. I always come on the Sunday before the Super Bowl. This is when I come. If you have me back, if you do, if you have me back for the 8th time, I'm going to give you a word for the first time. Are you ready? Here it is. I'm making a prediction. Four-peat. Just remember I told you, okay? Just remember I said it. Ruthie, when I retired from second, Ruthie would travel with me, and people didn't know who she was. And I got to thinking, wait a minute, folks, this is my bride, my love. It is a great loss to the soul of my life right here. And so I started asking her, when she was with me, to read my text that I'm going to preach from and pray for me before I preach so people would see her and get to know her. This is my sweet Ruthie. And so she's going to read the passage, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Ruthie?
Would you please stand for the reading of God's beautiful word? Pastor Ken, I think I first heard John preach in my early 20s also. That was like 54 years ago or more, even more. John was saying how I, read scripture and pray before he preaches. Well, in those early days when he started letting me do that, he's probably regretted it many times. But I thought I was really tech savvy, so I was reading from my iPad the scripture verse, and then at the end of the reading the scripture verse, I had my iPad, and I just clicked a button, and I bowed my head to pray, and I heard this woman's voice say something like, "What can I do to help you?" or something like that. And I thought, "Oh my goodness, God's a woman." But I retired my iPad. It's gonna get me in trouble. It is a blessing to be with you all. There's just a warmth with you folks. It is just, you bless us. That's Thank true. You so very, very much. Okay, moving right along. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And Jesus took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father dear, how we thank you for the sacrifice. I would give myself for some people, but I would never give my son. What a great sacrifice. And Lord, I truly believe, precious Lord, you would have done it if even just for one of us in this room. We can never thank you enough. And here we stand as a congregation, Lord. Some of us believing strong. Some of us maybe not so strong. Some of us believe sometimes, and some of us maybe are just on the fringe of "I might believe." Let us not stand in delay. Let us not stand and say, "Tomorrow I will." Lord Jesus, may we give our heart and soul and mind and strength to you in this very place, this very day. May we spend this day saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Father, thank you for the precious, precious, precious sacrifice on the cross. We can never thank you enough, but we will never forget. In the name of the beautiful Savior of us all, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you, sweetness. I love you, baby. My text is verse 28. Verse 28, where Jesus, our Master, said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Jesus had his men around him, his boys, his team, and he announced that he was getting ready to confirm the most important covenant, treaty, agreement, establishment, contract that would ever be made between God and human beings. Now, God had done this before. He had made other covenants. Now, when the covenants were made, there would be the shedding of the blood of animals. That was very easy to understand. In other words, if I don't keep the treaty, then you just shed my blood. But also, the shedding of blood had a religious connotation. Anytime you made a contract or a covenant in the old covenant, in the old book, and you shed blood, you bring to mind religious stuff, because the shedding of blood was important in the ceremony of Israel at the temple. In fact, if you were to go to the temple during one of the festivals, it's a slaughterhouse. It's butchery. It's awful. You have the smell of death everywhere, animals screaming, wanting to run, get away. They say that the Kidron Valley, which ran right beside the base of the temple, ran blood. There was so much blood. So when you made an agreement, you made a contract, you made a covenant, you shed blood in order to say, if I don't do this, you shed my blood. And remind us, this is a religious thing before God. And so Jesus now, with his group, his guys, he says, "Now boys, tomorrow, I'm going to shed my blood, and we're going to have the ultimate covenant between God and humans." Now, in addition to blood, covenants had to have a mediator. You had to make sure there was somebody that knew for sure exactly what both sides, they both understood what the other were promising to do. You couldn't have two people make an agreement and then have a disagreement later. There had to be a mediator. So here's Jesus. He is God. He is man. So he's the perfect one to be the mediator to explain to everybody what's going on here. I want to make sure the God side, make sure God, all of you understand what the deal is. And now I'm human, so I also want to make sure all you humans know exactly what the deal is. So Jesus, who not only sheds the blood, he becomes the negotiator. He's the mediator. So first of all, he starts with God. He said, "Now I want to make sure you understand. Let's make sure. Now we're in agreement now. This is our deal. There's three of us, three and one of three. Let's make sure we get this right. Now, Father, based on what I'm going to do tomorrow, you can treat these guys by grace. They don't have to earn your favor. You know they're sinners. You know they're incapable of living for you in their own strength. But because of what I'm going to do tomorrow, if they come into the agreement, you're going to treat them by grace. That's the deal. And then I'm going to talk to myself, God the Son. I've talked to God the Father. I'm going to make it possible for you to live by grace, people. Self, what I'm getting ready to do tomorrow is going to make it possible for me to live in these sinful people. I'm not bound just to live in the throne of heaven where everything is perfect. Because of what I'm doing tomorrow, I will be able to come and live in them." And then he speaks of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is the most neglected part of discussions about the covenant. For he says to the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, because of what I'm doing tomorrow, you are now going to be released. You are set free to be who you are and do what you are commissioned to do. Now, this is huge, folks. Now, follow me here. I think this is the most neglected part of covenant discussions. The Bible is very clear to tell us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The book of Leviticus says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why a Hebrew would never eat an animal that had blood in it, why they would never drink blood, because the blood was the symbol of the life, and life always belongs to God. All life belongs to God. And to symbolize that, you never drank or ate blood, because that was your way of saying, I know this life does not belong to me. I might have to eat the animal's flesh, but I do not own its life. Its life belongs to God. So Jesus, when he became a human being, blood was allowed to course through his body. Don't ever forget, when you celebrate the Bethlehem event, when you celebrate that baby in the manger, don't ever forget that the purpose of the baby is so he could have a body so he could bleed to death for you. The purpose of the body was the blood. So Jesus comes to live, and the blood is the symbol of his life. And the Bible says, the Bible teaches us that Jesus in his life had the Holy Spirit without measure. That's John chapter 3, verse 34, which means Jesus was given an infinite supply of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not live a perfect life because he was God. If he lived a perfect life because he was God, he mocks you and me. Jesus lived a holy life the same way you and I do, by total dependence on the Holy Spirit. He yielded himself to the Spirit. And he had a total unmeasured supply of the Holy Spirit. And that blood coursing through his veins is the picture of his life. And so when he dies on the cross and his blood is spilled out, he is releasing in his life the infinite supply of the Holy Spirit. That's why after the blood is shed, his infinite supply of the Holy Spirit, that's why the next time he's with the disciples, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They heard this. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And a few days later, a big crowd is going to hear a mighty rushing wind as the Spirit is now released in fullness because of the blood of Jesus. He was saying to them, "I've released the Spirit," and on Pentecost, it's in fullness because of the blood. That's why we sing there's power in the blood. It's now. It's here. It's current. Because the blood has released the Spirit. Everything the Holy Spirit does for you, the empowering, the forgiving, the convicting, everything the Spirit does for you is because of the blood of Jesus. Blood released the Holy Spirit. That's why we still sing and celebrate about the blood. So, that's the deal. That's the negotiation. Father, you can deal with grace because of what I'm going to do. Me, I can live in their hearts. Spirit, you are set free. So that's the God side. So now here he is with his boys, his buddies, his guys. So now he says, now let's make sure that you understand your side of this treaty, your side of the deal. He says, so tomorrow I'm going to shed my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Our side of the deal is if you come into the contract, if you come into the covenant, if you come under the blood, then you will be forgiven of your sin. Now, why is that possible? Because somehow all of their sins were going to be put in his body. Somehow, Father, Son, Spirit, they had decided that all of the sins, your sins and my sins, were going to be put in the body of Jesus on the cross. Now, I'm a student of Rembrandt. I don't have an artistic bone in my body. But I love Rembrandt because I love his paintings because he loved Jesus and because his pictures are almost like photographs. This is my favorite Rembrandt. This is called the Raising of the Cross. You can study it and analyze it. It's a great study. There are two reasons I love this picture. Number one, Rembrandt's in it. That's Rembrandt right there with the blue painter's hat on. That's Rembrandt. It was his way of saying, I love Christ. Christ lives in me. And I understand he forgives my sin. I understand that my sin is what crucified him. I crucified Jesus. That's one thing I like. But what I like most about this Rembrandt is that many historians believe that it might also be Rembrandt on the horse, looking right straight at you and saying, you do know you're here too. Do you understand that Jesus suffering on the cross, the hell was so bad it was equal to an eternity of hell? Do you understand this? Only God could suffer that much. Do you get this? He's saying to the guys, now listen, tomorrow, your sins in my body. And God's going to do this. Here's their side of the contract. And your side of the deal is when you come into the contract, when you come into the covenant, you're mine. Yes, you're there. You crucified me, but your sin is in my body. And if you come into the contract with me, your sins will be forgiven. Now, it's a beautiful concept. It's a wonderful thought. It's great theology. This is the kind of things preachers love to get together and talk about, and we like to evaluate and, you know, dig deep, go down and figure all this stuff out. But one of the great problems of great theological issues is sometimes you get so caught up in enjoying the education aspect of it, just the sheer wonder of it, that you don't press on to the burning, most important question. In all of these negotiations, you got to press one burning issue. Here's the issue. If all this depends on blood, if everything hinges on blood, where are you going to find blood valuable enough to do all of this? The blood of thousands of heifers and bulls and goats and lambs. You take all of their blood, and they were just sufficient for a few minutes of the person that happened to bring the animal and slit its throat. Where are you going to find blood like this? Where are you going to find blood this valuable? And the scriptures are very careful to say that when Jesus comes, he has to shed his blood. And that's why God became a man. Now listen to me. Listen to me. That baby in the manger I talked about. Always remember, the reason Jesus had flesh was so he could have blood. The Bible says that God is light, God is love, God is spirit, God is consuming fire. All of those four things are non-substance. They're pure. And so God has to find a way to shed blood. Somehow we've got to do this. We've got to find blood. So the question becomes, okay, so we've got to have the blood of God. Why in the world do we have to go that deep? Why do we have to have the blood of God to do this? All right. The only answer is because of the love of God for us. Now, I'm going to show you a video now. This is a video. It's a three-part. I'm only going to show you the first part. It's 30 seconds long. That outline there is a 1,700-year drawing that Christians have used to describe the Trinity. That's called the perichoresis. I had my guys animate it, make it live. So that's the moving parts. That's the Trinity. That's the three-in-one that we sang about this morning. That's a great illustration right there of why, when you talk about the Trinity, you're trying to convince people that why we believe three-in-one, one and three. Don't start with one and go to three. Don't ever do that. The only way you can explain the Trinity is start with three and go to one. They loved each other so much that the three were one. It's like Ruthie and me. Ruthie and I are two. When you see us, if you knew us, we've been married 54 years. If you walked with us and you saw us and you interacted with us, you'd say, ah, I see, you know, those two are one. You start with the two and that goes to the one. Well, in the perichoresis, that's the Latin, by the way, that's Latin for dance around. That's what that little outline drawing is. It's the Trinity. It's the dance around as they dance around each other always. All right. Because the Trinity, because they love each other so much, they have to share love. That's what love is. Love concealed will kill you. Love has to share itself. Love has to give itself away. And so the three in one, one and three, because of this great love, they created a race of beings that rebelled against them. And when they rebelled, they were forever separated from God, the angels. And somehow they wanted to show even more love than that. And so they, never in time, it always was there. They'd always known they were going to do this. They decided that they would create a race of beings that would rebel against them, but they would give a chance to come back to the relationship. And so they created humans, the second group, the second species. Angels fell, done. No chance to come back. Humans, they can come back. But we have a problem. How does God allow anti-God to happen and then make it possible for them to come back and still be God? And so inside that Trinity, they said, one of us will become human and we will take the most precious thing that they will ever have. Every one of them will know that blood is the most precious thing they have. And what we will do, we will show how much we love them by taking on flesh ourselves, and we will spill that blood for them. And when that blood is shed for them, we're going to give them forgiveness of their sins and let them come back. Now, the first type of forgiveness that they're going to give them is they're not going to make it like the angels. For when the angels fell and one third of them fell away and they're sentenced to hell, they're gone. The first thing they're going to do is if you come under the contract, if you come under the blood, if you receive Jesus, if you acknowledge that your sin is in the body of Christ and your sin has been paid for, if you will receive that, you receive, first of all, judicial forgiveness. That's what the word justification means, by the way. Justification is a legal term. It's from the courts of law. And what it means is when you are justified, when you get saved, when you come into the covenant, when you first become a believer, you are guaranteed from that moment on that you will never, ever experience hell. That all of your hell was suffered in the body of Christ for you. When you receive Him, that takes care of your hell. It's done. Paul's very careful to say, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I know what you're thinking. Okay, big deal. All right. So what? All right. Judicial stuff, legal stuff. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you, when what I just said will take on importance to you, when you have a loved one who commits suicide. In 58 years of ministry, pastoral ministry, how many times have I been the instrument of God by the grace of God to bless a family and walk them through this? And teach them the difference, that judicial forgiveness, that the moment you are saved, the very instant you become a believer, there is no condemnation, no hell, because a part of the contract is your hell was in His body, and when you receive Him, He has drunk your cup of damnation dry. So that's the first thing He's saying to them, guys. Come on, man, we've got a contract going here. God the Father, grace, I can live in your heart. The Spirit is set free to anoint you and give you power. And so you're set free, man. You don't have to worry about going to hell. You're never going to go there. In fact, what did Paul say? Whom He justified them, He also glorified. You do know to be glorified is future tense. You don't go to heaven until the future. So when Paul said you're glorified, he's saying it's like you're already in heaven now. You're already there, right? That's judicial forgiveness. But now, that's not all He was saying. I'm going to give you forgiveness of sin, not only judicial forgiveness, I'm going to give you relational forgiveness. What that means is, hey guys, I really like you guys. I like hanging out with you. We've spent 3 years together. You're my buddies. You're my friends. And from now on, because of what I'm going to do tomorrow, when you stumble and fall on your face, and you're going to do it every day as long as you live, when you stumble and you sin against me, all you got to do is say to me, I am so sorry. And I'll wipe it clean. And our relationship would be just as if we never sinned. You don't ever have to worry about hell. That's all taken care of. That's done. Don't have to be worried about that. So what I want you to know, boys, friends, guys, is that from now on, every time you stumble, I want to forgive you. I want us to enjoy this. I want us to be happy. I want us to enjoy every day, and when you stumble and fall, I want you to know I will forgive you. This is what Luther gave us, folks. Martin Luther, I don't agree with everything Martin Luther said and did, but nobody does, but this is the great gift Martin Luther gave us. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, his sentences, he made 95 sentences, wrote them out, nailed them on the door of the Wittenberg Church. He wrote 94 too many. There was only one. The first thesis is the only one you ever need to know. The other 94 are commentary. But when he nailed those theses on that wall, somebody turned the lights on in Europe. That's what historians like to say. He turned the lights on in Europe. The first thesis says, this is Luther, when our Lord and Master said repent, he meant that all the Christian life would be one of repentance. In other words, to be a Christian is not the sacraments, not the indulgences, not getting out of purgatory, not all these external things. The whole Christian life is that every hour, every minute, every time you think about the Lord, you repent. Inwardly, inside, you're taking advantage of this blood. You're saying, Lord, I know I failed you. I know I've sinned. I know I didn't pray enough this morning. I know I should have talked to that person about Jesus. I know I should have done that. I know. You spend your whole life in this state of repentance because Jesus, he paid a huge price to keep you out of hell. He also paid a huge price just so you'd be his buddy, his friend, his pal. That you could walk together, just enjoying each other, having fun. And when you stumble and you do something you know you shouldn't do, you said, Lord, you paid for that, and I'm so sorry. And the Lord says, come on, let's go. Let's get on to the next thing. Now, I've brought you one last picture for you to see. My most valuable document in the world, that is my marriage license. 54 years old right there. Now, when I got married to Ruthie, I was 19. The legal age was 21. My mother had to sign my marriage license for me to get married. And I want you to know that was the happiest person in the courthouse. She knew Ruth, and she knew I was pulling one. She was glad to sign off on me. Now, because of that document, Ruthie and I are judicially connected. I mean, that's a legal document, brother. To undo that document, that's a big deal. We signed that thing. My mother signed that thing. We're locked in, taken care of. But you know what? I've been married to her 54 years, and since then, I've asked her to forgive me a few times. I've done some nice things for her. She's done some nice things for me. We work on the relationship every day, sometimes every hour of the day. Yes, you hound dogs, I take breakfast to her every morning at 9 o'clock. I do. If your wife didn't kick you in the shin right now, you need to work on your marriage, okay? But anyway, all right. Yes, why? Because even though we have the relationship, even though judicially we're together, we're knit. Judicially we're together, but the beauty is in the relationship. And so Jesus, with his men, his boys, his team, he says, now we've worked this out on the God side. Father's going to show grace. I'm going to come live in your heart. Holy Spirit's going to be set free. And here's the deal for you. When you come into this contract, you don't ever have to worry about hell. Done, taken care of, period. But guys, I really would like to spend every hour of every day just walking with you, just loving you. Let's sing some songs together. Let's laugh together. let's have some fun. If I'm going to pay this price, if I'm going to pay enough to get you out of hell, and I'm going to pay enough, for I would just like to be with you, then would you let this blood do what I meant for it to do?